us to be attentive and apply that which we hear to our lives, Lord, and leave here differently than when we came in, God. We love you, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Song number 343, Revive Us Again. Song number 343, Revive Us Again. Everyone all together, nice and strong. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for thy Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
All right, great singing. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. Just a few announcements here before we sing our next song, which will be 365, Break Thou the Bread of Life. 365, if you want to get that ready in your songbooks. If you did not get a bulletin, go ahead and raise your hand, and one of the ushers can get one for you. Important information on there. Of course, our Sunday morning service is at 10:30, Sunday evening at 5 p.m., and then our Thursday night Bible study, of course, is at 7 o'clock. We are currently going through the book of Matthew, so good to have you here tonight. We are a family-integrated church, and so infants and children are always welcome in the service for your convenience. We do have a mother baby room located in the back of the building. Should your child need some diversion, and dads, if you're on, I want to say diaper duty, but maybe that is appropriate. Diaper duty, there is a restroom right here by the kitchen where you can use to change diapers. And if you need to take out your child during the service, then you can utilize the foyer. There's a speaker and screen there available as well. And so just keep that in mind. You see there the soul winning times and teams and the list of expecting mothers. The important reminders, I won't go over those tonight. Some of the upcoming church events, we have the Hold Fast Soul Winning Marathon this Saturday, August 12th, meeting at the building, this building at 5 a.m. So if you want to go up there, you can see Brother Glenn for more details about that, but he's going to be taking the church van up there, meeting here at 5 a.m. though, so just make sure you coordinate with him, and the goal, of course, is to be there approximately by 10 o'clock, which is when Pastor Thompson is going to be preaching, and then we'll dismiss for soul winning thereafter. Of course, they're celebrating their anniversary, so hope to see you there. And then the Ladies' Prayer Breakfast is on Saturday, August 12th, meeting at the building at 10 a.m. If you have any questions about that, you can see Ms. Janelle Gonzalez for more details. She heads that up. The TJ Soul Winning is on Monday, September 11th. We had a fantastic time. On Monday, we went to TJ. Brother Ulysses and I, Brother Ruben, and Brother Connor went. Ulysses almost didn't make it back. No, I'm just kidding. No, he was fine. But I will say this, though. If you're planning to come, which I encourage you to come, we got 18 people saved on Monday. And that was in a matter of about 3 hours or so. And so the people were very receptive. We went to a park called Friendship Park. And all we did was just go around and talk to just random people there at the park. There's a lot of people, and they're very receptive. And so If you want to participate in that, you can come, but we only want Spanish speakers to come just to kind of get more work done. And then also you need a passport, okay? And so the next time we're going to be going is September 11th, and then we'll probably go every other month after that. But we're planning to also hold a soul winning marathon there in the coming months. But the next time we go is September 11th, so we want to encourage you to be there for that. If you have any questions, you can see Brother Ulises for that. And so, and then Sunday, September 17th is our 6-year anniversary. And we'll give you more details on what we're going to do for that particular service. But we're looking forward to completing our 6th year, going into our 7th. You see there at the bottom, no food or drink allowed in the main auditorium except for water and coffee. Please make sure you're not loitering in the fellowship hall or in the foyer during the preaching service unless you're out there with your children, dads. And then please silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service. Go ahead and pull out your prayer sheet there. We're going to go over that just briefly. And then Brother Cody's going to come up and pray over the needs. Of course, you see the needs corporately there. Pray for our soul winning. Of course, for TJ, that we get more people saved there. But in particular, if you could pray for November, when we go out to Belize once again, we're planning to have a preaching service in Belize. And we've been keeping in contact with the converts that we've won over the last year or so. And so many of them have committed to come to the preaching service. I want to say the first church service, but I don't want to say that because we don't. It might just be First Works people who go. I don't know. But a lot of people have committed to come. And so if all goes well, we'll see what the Lord does and see if we find an open door there. Pray for that. And then as far as the church families are concerned, if you can please continue to keep Miss Olivia in prayer and the baby, they perform a C-section on her, and the baby is 2 pounds. Everything else is fine, and they say the baby's still healthy, but obviously it's cause for concern if the baby's 2 pounds. So if you could just please pray for the baby and Miss Olivia, that she would have a safe recovery, and of course that the baby would gain weight and there'd be no other complications from here on out. Please keep her in prayer. And if you have any additional prayer requests you'd like to be mentioned or placed on the bulletin, you can put that at the bottom there and tear that off, put it into the offering plate, and we'll make sure that it gets on there for the following week, all right? And that is it. Brother Cody, why don't you come on up and pray over these needs.
Let's bow our heads in word of prayer. Dear Lord God, we first thank you for our salvation, Lord, and just thank you for making it just a free gift, Lord, and that it's so simple and easy, Lord, to just believe on the Son, Lord. And so we just thank you for salvation, and we just pray that you continue to light a fire under us, Lord, that we might go and preach that same gospel unto others, Lord, and just help us to never forget the first works, and just pray for the soul-winning efforts of our church, Lord, and the each and individual member of our church, Lord, that you just continue to help us to have a love for the lost, Lord, and to continue to go soul winning as our church grows, Lord. And we just pray for the soul winning that's taking place at our church, Lord, the same places we've been going to, Lord, but also new areas and locations we've been going to, Lord. I just pray for TJ, Lord, that continues to be a fruitful area to go preach the gospel, Lord, and to soften the hearts of all the areas of the people of the areas that we go preach to, Lord. And I also pray for Belize, Lord, that when we go, Lord, that it's a fruitful event, Lord. And I just pray for Belize and the people there who have been reached, Lord, that they would come and just get plugged in, Lord. And I just pray that your hand is over that, Lord, in Belize. And Lord, we pray for our church family, Lord. I just pray that you strengthen the families in our church, Lord, the marriages, Lord, and just help each and every one of us to forgive one another and to grow closer together, Lord, and just each and every member here at church, Lord, I just pray that we continue to be good brothers and sisters in Christ to each other, Lord, and just be over our church family, Lord. And Lord, I pray for the health of Brother Jonathan and Miss Olivia's baby, Lord. I just pray that you are over them, Lord, and that you're comforting them right now, Lord. And I just pray that you're over the baby, Lord. And I just pray that you give the doctors wisdom, Lord. And I just pray that you are over them and comfort them at this time, Lord. And just pray that everything goes well with that, Lord. And I also pray for Brother Shaw and Miss Eva, Lord, that their baby is also with their with the complications there. I just pray that you also have a hand of healing over that, Lord, and that you comfort them at this time, Lord. And Lord, I just pray for all these general requests that we have, Lord, salvations for family and friends of our church, Lord, and just for general requests and other requests, Lord. You know everyone's wants and needs, Lord, and I just pray that you could answer those according to your will, Lord. And again, we just pray that you bless this service, Lord. Fill Pastor Mejia with your Holy Spirit, Lord, as he preaches unto us. Bless the music and bless this whole service, every aspect of it, Lord. And just pray that you keep us safe on our way back home, Lord. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Song number 365, Break Thou the Bread of Life. Song 365, Break Thou the Bread of Life. Everyone all together, nice and strong on that first verse. Break Thou the Bread of Life, dear Lord to me. As thou didst break the loaves beside the sea, beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, O living Word. Bless thou the truth, dear Lord, to me, to me. As thou didst bless the bread by Galilee, then shall all bondage cease, all fetters fall, and I shall find my peace, my all in all. Thou art the bread of life, O Lord, to me. Thy holy word, the truth that saveth me, give me to eat and live with thee above. Teach me to love thy truth, for thou art love. Oh, send thy spirit, Lord, now unto me, that he may touch my eyes and make me see. Show me the truth concealed within thy word, and in thy book revealed I see the Lord.
Amen. This time the ushers will collect the offering. Tonight we'll be in Matthew chapter 16. Thank you.
Good evening. We're in the book of Matthew, chapter 16. And the Bible reads, "The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem, and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father and with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death, till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the King James Bible, dear God, and every word therein. And we thank you for this wonderful church you have given us, dear God, and every precious soul in it. And we thank you for our pastor, dear Lord, and we ask that you please bless him with your Holy Spirit this evening as he preaches your word unto us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in Matthew chapter 16, and I'm going to go over chapter 16 in just a bit, but let me just cover a little bit of the latter end of Matthew chapter 15. On Sunday night, I preached through the first half of Matthew 15, but I didn't cover the second half of it. And I'm only going to go over one particular story in Matthew chapter 15, because the feeding of the 4,000 is almost identical to what we saw in Matthew chapter 14, which is the feeding of the 5,000. And so the principles are basically the same. I'm not going to rehash that particular story. But look at verse 21 of chapter 15, and then we'll go into chapter 16 in just a bit. It says in verse 21, Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, the woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, Woman, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So let me just briefly explain this particular story here. And one thing that I want to talk about is the fact that many claim or believe that Jesus is literally calling this woman a dog. And a lot of people have kind of problems with this. They're just like, man, he's so rough. Why is he calling her a dog, you know? And let me just give you some explanations as to why or what why I believe this is being stated here. Now, one of the answers that people typically give, and one of the answers that I thought in times past, was the fact that the reason he's kind of referring to her as a dog is because Israel in general had a prejudice against those who were outside of the nation of Israel, okay? You know, they viewed other nations that were not of Israel as being unclean. And it's one of those things where they kind of took a doctrine a little too far. Because in the Old Testament, obviously we see these principles that God's people should never really, you know, they shouldn't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And so God would command his people not to marry those of foreign nations, not because of their ethnicity, but rather because of their beliefs, right? You know, if they married a heathen or a pagan who worshiped a false god, that can turn their heart away from the Lord, and then they would worship false gods, and then, of course, God would have to chastise them thereafter. But here's the thing is that God didn't care what their ethnicity was as long as they were worshiping the true God. Because there are many within Israel in the Old Testament who were not born of Israel but became Israelites. They partook of that covenant, you know, because of the fact that they believed on the Lord, even if they weren't necessarily Israelites ethnically, okay? So it's not like, you know, God had something against the ethnicities of this world per se, but rather what they believed in, the fact that they worshiped false gods. And even here, you know, in the New Testament, Jews kind of took that and kind of ran with it to an extreme case where it's just like, it didn't really matter if they're worshiping the true God. It's like, well, they're of a different nation, and therefore we're against them and they're unclean. And a good example of this is here in this particular case where you have a Canaanite, a Syrophoenician by nation, the Bible says. And the disciples are like, tell her to go away. You know, they're just kind of, they have that attitude. And even a little, even in the book of Acts, for example, some of these apostles were still having problems with that. Because if you remember, the apostle Peter in Acts chapter 10, he had this trance that he went into, and the Lord basically gave him a vision of a great sheet and then at the four corners with all types of unclean animals, right? And, you know, the sheep, you know, goes down. It's like, you know, Lucille's, right? It's just, there's all these delicious beasts, right, that are coming down on the sheep. And, you know, they come down on the sheep, and then the Lord tells Peter, rise, kill, and eat. I would have just been like, where's the barbecue sauce? You know, just say less, you know? But, you know, and what Peter responds with is, not so, Lord, because nothing common or unclean hath entered into my mouth. I might be getting that verse a little wrong, but he's basically saying, like, I can't eat this because it's unclean. And the vision had to repeat itself a couple times until Peter realized that the reason God was giving him this vision is because he was viewing the surrounding nations, the people of these nations, as unclean, the way he would view these animals, okay? And then ultimately, the reason he's really giving him this vision is because he would have to go and preach the gospel to Cornelius, who was not of Israel, okay? And of course, the Lord responds by saying, you know, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common or unclean. Now, what is he saying? When he says cleanse, it basically means who the Lord hath bought with his own blood, don't call common or unclean. That doesn't mean that, you know, everyone is saved because Jesus Christ died for everyone. When he says cleanse, he's just referring to the fact that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, okay? So people can be saved, you understand, these surrounding nations. And so you could obviously see that this is a mindset that Jews had and Israelites had, where it didn't really matter what they believed or that they were looking for the truth, because Cornelius was looking for the truth. You know, he feared God. He was doing alms before the Lord, but he wasn't saved. You know, it's obviously they had some sort of prejudice against their surrounding nations. So people often say, well, this is the reason why Jesus is calling her a dog, you know, because, you know, Jews in general had this view regarding other nations. But I don't really believe that, because of the fact that I don't think Jesus cared about that. Okay, so how do you know? Well, because he had one of the apostles was a Canaanite. You know, he wasn't of Israel, so obviously he didn't care about those things. He cared more about what the person believed. But not only that, think about this. If he's calling her a dog, then he's basically contradicting himself in Matthew chapter 7 when he says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, right? And so, you know, he's not contradicting himself. This is obviously a special case, and I'm going to explain to you what this particularly means here. And by the way, you know, he's going into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, which obviously the vast majority of the occupants in that region are not necessarily Israelites, which is why you have this Syrophoenician woman who's of Canaan approaching him during that time, right? So I don't think the Lord cares who it is as long as they believe on the Lord. It doesn't matter what ethnicity they are. Obviously, he's going to receive them if they're looking for the truth, right? And there's many examples of people who were not of Israel who, you know, wanted to know the truth, the centurion being one of them who came to the Lord. And in fact, Jesus said of that centurion that he had more faith. He didn't find faith, so great faith, no, not in Israel, he said. So this guy had more faith than most of the Israelites of that time, even though he wasn't of Israel, okay? So what is he referring to here? Well, let's look at the story. He says, you know, of course she comes to him and her daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. She's possessed with the devil. And she approaches him asking for help and he just doesn't answer her, okay? The Bible says there in verse 23 that he doesn't answer her a word. He just basically ignores her. And then his disciples come and they're just like, tell her to go away, you know? She's like annoying us because she's crying after us. And verse 24, he responds by saying, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, this doesn't mean that he wasn't sent for anybody else, right? You know, because obviously there's people out there that have that belief that Jesus was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and that the Gentiles are just like a plan B, okay? But obviously that's not the case because earlier in the book of Matthew, we see that he tells the disciples, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into the way of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go into the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But then he said, you know, obviously eventually they're going to make their way into these Gentile nations. So what we see in the Gospels is the fact that the gospel obviously is supposed to go to the Israelites first, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek, right? Basically, the tactic there is to work their way out. Gospel goes to Israelites first. Unto them were committed the oracles of God, and then they essentially move their way out, which is why he ends up giving the Great Commission in Matthew 28 to teach all nations. He says in Mark 16 to preach the gospel to every creature. And then in Acts 1:8, he says, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth, okay? So what he's saying here is basically, I believe what he's referring to here is just priority, okay? He's going first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I think the reason he's saying this is twofold. One, he's teaching priority, but two, he's going to test her faith. That's really what he's doing here, is testing the faith of this woman. Verse 25 says, then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Now, I don't think he's literally referring to her as a dog. He's kind of comparing her to a dog metaphorically to convey priority, right? It's just like, kids eat first and then the dogs, and basically saying the gospel goes to the Israelites first and then everyone thereafter. And she has a great answer to that. It says in verse 27, she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Basically saying, well, if that's the case, I still want some of the crumbs. Now, what does this show on her behalf? It shows that she's practicing importunity, which is an important doctrine in the Bible. What is importunity? It's persistence in prayer, right? It's coming to the Lord, being persistent, even when it seems as though the Lord's insulting you or something, using this metaphor. She's just like, if that's the metaphor you want to use, that's fine. I still need the crumbs. Yeah. And this is a great concept here that many Christians need to learn in prayer, is how to be persistent. And the reason I say this is because sometimes Christians just give up on prayer. And the reason they give up is because they don't get the answer on their timeline, you understand, when they want it. You know, because we always give God a deadline when we pray, right? It's just like, Lord, I need this at this time. And if you don't give it on this date at this time, then I'm just going to stop praying for it. But really what we should do is just keep asking until those doors close. You understand? And there's many examples of this where, in the book of Luke particularly, when it talks about being importune, be importune about something that you're praying, that it's according to God's will. You need to make sure that you're persistent in prayer and, you know, be the type of person that, you know, the Bible says men ought always to pray and not to faint. What does that mean, not to faint? It means don't just give up on prayer. Well, it didn't happen, so I'm just going to assume God doesn't want it. Well, for me, it's just like until it's like abundantly clear that this door is completely closed, why not just keep praying for it? right? You know, some of you might have a family member who at this moment is close to the gospel. Maybe you just need to keep praying for them, okay? And I'm all for giving them the gospel, but you and I both know that sometimes it's hard to give our family the gospel because, you know, they change their diaper or whatever it may be, you know? And sometimes we just need to get them to church so that someone else can preach the gospel to them. But maybe they're just even close to that. We'll just pray that God gives them a softened, you know, a tender heart, right? And you're like, yeah, but you don't know my family member. Okay, then go ahead, stop praying then. Stop being importunate in prayer. But I still believe that it's important to be persistent in prayer for a specific need if you're praying according to God's will. And, you know, sometimes it takes decades for certain prayers to be answered, right? And so this is a great example here of a woman who obviously knows about the Lord and is coming to him, and even though when he's not answering a word. Because doesn't prayer feel like that sometimes? It's like you pray and you don't get the answer. You don't get the word you want. And what did she do? Did she be like, all right, forget it. He's not listening. You know, back home, dealing with my possessed daughter or whatever. No, she just kept at it. And in fact, the second thing she does is worships the Lord. So she asks, doesn't answer her, and then she just worships God. She's worshiping, and then he gives her an answer that kind of seems like it's not in her favor. You know, when the circumstances change and they don't seem to be in your favor, what do? Well, you don't give up. It says there in verse 25, Lord, help me. Basically, I know the circumstances are not in my favor, but Lord, help me, right? And then he hits her with, like, the dog metaphor there. At which point she still humbles herself and just says, well, I still need the crumbs from the master's table. And then, of course, he honors her by saying in verse 28, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. I'm sure she's glad that she just persisted in asking, right? You know, a lot of people don't grow in their faith because of the fact that they don't persist in prayer. If you persist in prayer and you get the answer to your prayer in the coming years, that increases your faith. And it helps you to realize, you know what, I can't just give up on prayer just because it doesn't come at the moment that I wanted it to, right? We can't expect God to operate like a drive-through, like a Starbucks mobile app or something where you just expect it to have it right as soon as you come. You know, we can't expect God to operate like a microwave. It's like everything's beautiful in his time. And what God requires of us is just to be persistent and keep praying until those doors close or until one opens that you have faith that, you know, this is what God wants, then do it, okay? So a great, great story there. Let's go to chapter 16 now. I'm not going to go over the feeding of the 4,000 because it's essentially the same principles that we talked about with the feeding of the 5,000. The difference being one was 5, one was 4. And so it's pretty much the same principles there. Look at chapter 16 and verse 1. It says, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desiring him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said, say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. Now, what's going on here? Well, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are doing what they do best, which is being sensual, right? Fleshly, sensual, devilish. It's not enough for them that Jesus Christ is there in the flesh. They want another sign apart from that. And it's very similar to what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the Bible talks about, you know, that the Jews require a sign. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. And of course, Jesus Christ, the preaching of the cross to the Jews is a stumbling block, right? So even if Jesus Christ is right there, the Word of God made flesh, they're not going to believe it unless they see a sign. And Jesus doesn't give them a sign. He's not like catering to the Jews saying, all right, well, pick and choose. What would you like? You know, you want me to move the degrees of the sundial back or forward? You want to do with Gideon? He doesn't give him a sign. He says the only sign you're going to get is the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he doesn't even expound what that is. Because obviously he's talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees. They should know what that is since they are masters of the law, right? But he gives them this little rebuke here. And he basically says, you know, when the sky is fair weather or it's red, it's just like, okay, you know, it's not going to rain. No storms are coming. However, when it's foul, or excuse me, when it's red and lowering could be basically mean like overcast. You basically know that it's going to be foul weather. It's probably going to rain. There's going to be a storm. And he's saying you can discern what type of weather is going to spring up based upon the face of the sky. He goes, but you can't seem to discern the signs of the times. What is he saying? You know how to discern the weather, but you can't even tell salvation based upon the face that you're looking at, which is Jesus. You don't even know what salvation is, and it's standing right in front of you. You can discern the face of the sky, but you can't discern the face of God, which is Jesus Christ, is basically what he's saying, right? And why is that? Well, because they're blind, they're not saved, they've already rejected the truth, okay? Many of these Pharisees were already twice dead, plucked up by the roots. You know, they don't want the truth. They want a cause. They want to crucify the Lord. They hate the Lord. Many of these people are, you know, the motive is in verse 1 to tempt him, right? To trip him up, to tempt him. It's not because they're looking for the truth. They hate the Lord. Now, when I think of this particular passage, I think of a lot of people out there in the world who maybe claim to be Christians online and, you know, social media, that they're really good at discerning the face of the sky. What am I talking about? You know, they're really good at discerning all the evils of this world, right? Like, they're really good. They can tell you who was on Epstein's Island. They can give you the entire list. They can tell you about all of the conspiracies and everyone who's behind it, but they can't tell you how to be saved. And look, that there's a lot of them out there that are like that. Obviously, there's people out there that know both. Okay, we're not talking about them. We're talking about the population or the Christians out there that can discern the face of the sky. They know all the evils of this world. They can tell you, you know, all the illegal stuff that Biden is doing. They can tell you about everything, but they can't discern how to be saved. Why? Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can they know them, for they are spiritually discerned, right? And it's important for us as Christians that we major on the important things of the Bible and not just frivolous information out there that's causing you to be anxious and fearful and angry. That's important. And I think that's a major temptation for a lot of Christians today, where they just like to dig into all the evil information of this world because they want justice. But, you know, it's a fool's errand. It's a bottomless pit of information that's only going to make you more upset, right? And we never want to be a church that we can discern the face of the sky of this world, all the news that's going on, but you don't know any Bible, right? You don't know how to preach the gospel. You don't go soul winning. You don't read God's word. You're not really involved in the spiritual matters, the most important matters of this world. But you definitely are wise unto evil, whereas the Bible says be wise concerning good and simple concerning evil. You understand? And so, you know, a lot of people out there, and the reason I say that is because I am on social media quite a bit because I'm always putting out content, particularly on Instagram, and I get people like this all the time. They're constantly sending me videos about Project Bluebeam. I'm like, what is Project Bluebeam? You know, and they're just sending me videos about aliens. And, you know, the list on Epstein's, I don't care about those things, honestly. It doesn't improve me as a Christian, you know, and they're just like, look at all this fraud and all these things that are going on with the Biden administration. It's just like, I don't really need videos on that. I know that that guy's crooked. I know that guy's a devil. I don't really need to know those things. And it's not really improving. And then, but these same people will send me videos, like, because they want to balance it out, you know what I mean? They'll send me, like, biblical videos. But it's like ESV, NIV, with like a bunch of false doctrine on there. It's just like, you can discern the face of the sky, but you can't discern the signs of the times. You can't discern which one's the right Bible to use. You can't discern what's the right church to go to. You can't even discern the right Jesus. Because they send me things and it's just like the long-haired Jesus or whatever, chosen-looking Jesus. And it's just like, man, you major on the truths of this world, but the reality is this is the world by wisdom knew not God. And so it's important for us to have the wisdom of God, even if it's not esteemed in the eyes of the world or the truthers of this world who have rejected the truth, the true truth, which is Jesus Christ, right? Now, obviously, in my opinion, if you major on the Bible and you grow in your discernment,
You can discern to the face of the sky based upon that as well. And here's the thing. We don't need to be, I don't even know what they're called, meteorologists. What are the weather people called? What's the proper term? Is that correct? All right. You don't need to be a meteorologist. I thought those were people who studied meteors or whatever. I can't discern that. But you don't need to be a meteorologist to know whether it's going to rain or not. You'll be fooled sometimes. I mean, we're in the summer here in Southern California, and it's rained, like, it rained today and yesterday. That's just weird. That's just unheard of. It's like humid outside. Yeah. You faithful word people, you guys have no idea what we're talking about. Or maybe, did it rain where you guys were at? Yeah, I mean, we have experience, and you just never see that. And some people are just like happy. We're like, wow, we're getting rain in the summer. It's like, this is not good for the summer. This creates humidity, okay? And I didn't need to go to school for that to know that. But you can look at the sky and, you know, essentially determine what the weather's going to be like. Why? Because you just have a basic understanding of it. You just common sense, right? You see a bunch of clouds. It looks dark. It's like, oh, it's probably going to rain, right? Well, you know what? If you major on the Word of God, you don't have to go out and dig into evil. Because once you have God's Word, you can discern just at a surface level, this is wicked. Yeah. This is bad. This is not good. You don't need to dig in and get all the details, all the gory details or whatever, and know of all the iniquity and sin and all the stuff that people are involved in to know that it's bad. You can have simple spiritual biblical discernment. You have your senses exercised to discern both good and evil and discern the face of the sky of this world, right? You know, you don't need to go be a part of some non-denom church to know that it's not a good church. You know of enough of the Bible to just look at the outside or just look at a clip of the pastor. You're like, oh, this church is gay. You know what I mean? This guy is not looking like a biblical pastor. In fact, you could put him on mute. Most of these, you could just pop, you know, turn on the video, put the pastor on mute, and just automatically know this is not a good church. Yeah. He's like moving like this or whatever, you know. His wrists are flimsy, and you know, he has the tight polo with the ripped jeans, but he's like balding, and he's like 60. You don't need to listen to anything. It's just like, my eyes have judged already, you know. I being absent have judged already. It's like, I don't even listen to this guy. I just got to watch how his mannerisms, and it's a dead giveaway. You can discern the face of this guy, okay, who he is based upon that. And so the Pharisees were not able to do that because they were a wicked and adulterous generation who weren't really looking for the truth. They were looking for a sign. Okay, and so let's move on here. Look at verse number 5. It says, and when the disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have taken no bread? Now, I always chuckle at this verse because it's just like, how do you get that? Was there a time when the Pharisees and the Sadducees gave you like a bundle of, like a basket of bread or something like that? Like, what would make you think that that's what he's referring to? Because he's saying like, hey, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they're like, oh man, it's because we've taken no bread. So maybe the Pharisees and Sadducees are selling bread. Don't buy it from them or something like that. It's just like they're lacking discernment. They're being too literal about what Jesus is saying, okay? And verse 8 says, which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Now, why is he saying this? Well, verse 9 says, do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up? And of course, he talks about the 7 loaves and the 4,000. So he's basically saying, you know, you're so caught up in the physical necessities that you're kind of undermining the spiritual necessities, right? And this is a temptation for Christians sometimes, is that when they're in a time of need, they have a tendency to overemphasize the physical needs, which we're not saying are not important, but they kind of overemphasize the physical needs and underemphasize the spiritual needs, okay? You know, you're going through a tough time. Maybe you're out of work. Maybe you're struggling financially, you know, and then you just start, you know, when the bills are being paid, it's easy to have faith. It's just like, have faith, brother. You know, bills are being paid and everything's going hunky-dory. There's no problems. And you're telling everyone to have faith because it's easy to do that. It's just like, yeah, brother, hey, just God's on the throne and God will provide for you. And, you know, when everything's on top side, you know, but it's different when you have to say it when everything's not going the way it was planned, right? When maybe you're struggling a little bit financially and things aren't going really well at your job and you're falling behind in your bills, maybe you're going into debt a little bit. But here's the thing, folks, is that even in that case, we still need to emphasize the spiritual over the physical, okay? And recognize, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. Realize that these are the things that the Gentiles seek after, okay? And it requires some discipline. I'll just be honest with you, that when you're going through a tough time, to still place a considerable amount of emphasis and effort into the spiritual, not just the physical, okay? Because a lot of times, a lot of these physical needs that we have, if you're not careful, can pull you away from the spiritual, even to the point where you just get out of church. People start making excuses of why they got to pay the bills. Then they start missing church on Sunday because they got to work overtime or something. Start missing church during the midweek service. And they start, you know, maybe they don't go soul winning as much, or they stop reading their Bible. I mean, it's just like a snowball effect where they begin to make excuses as to why they need to miss spiritual disciplines for the physical needs that they have. And they're just like, well, I don't want to be worse than an infidel, you know. But you know, to say that is to imply that God is giving us duties that will conflict. Right. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. To say that is to claim that God is giving us duties that conflict. And the duties that God gives us, they never conflict. They should never conflict. You know, you can still provide for your family and still be in church. Amen. And in fact, I would say it's almost impossible to provide for your family if you're not in church. Because of the fact that going to church and taking care of the spiritual is more important to God and situates you in a position to be blessed of God. Amen. So you're in church, you're serving the Lord, you're putting the righteous things first, you're seeking after righteousness and the righteous one. Well, then God adds the necessities to your life. He provides those things miraculously. You know, he supernaturally provides for you. And then what? You get your needs provided, and you also get your faith increased as well. You understand? But in my experience, I've just seen too many Christians that kind of say, no, you know, I need to provide, and so therefore I'm not in church. I'm going to go once a month or something, but once a month turns into once every other month, and then that turns into once every 4 months, and then before you know it, you're not even in church. And here's the common excuse that I hear sometimes. Well, I'm still watching online. Right? But you know what? Online is not church, though. Amen. Okay? You know, are you taking up an offering while you're at home? Is there a reading of the scriptures there? Do you have a chair and a hymnal? You know, are you fellowshipping with other brethren or something like that? You know, obviously, the Bible says to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. And so, you know, that's not enough. And I know people alleviate their conscience by thinking, well, I just heard good preaching, so I'm still good to go. But no, part of coming to church is not just the preaching of God's word. We need to exhort one another daily. Right. You know, you need to partake of the fellowship, not just the preaching, but, you know, get exhorted by other brethren. And, you know, church kind of levels you out mentally and spiritually, especially if you got some weird ideas and you're planning to make some bad decisions, right? Yeah. Why are you guys laughing? Is there someone who did that recently? You know, you're planning to make some bad decisions or something? It's important for you to be in church so that the older brethren can tell you, hey, that's a stupid decision. You shouldn't do that. Because I'm just telling you, when people get out of church, they make a lot of stupid decisions. Yeah. Fact. I've seen this over and over and over again. And it doesn't even take that many services to miss to start making really stupid decisions. They just revert back to their old ways of thinking, old things of doing. And it's just like, and then they begin to justify whether it's sin or just a bad idea. And no one's there to correct them on it. So that's why it's important to be in church, because when you're in church, you develop key relationships with people that are more spiritually mature than you are, and, you know, you tell them, like, hey, I'm planning to, like, move to a state for a job where there's no church, but I can still watch online. And then the older brother can say, well, that's a stupid idea. Right. Why in the world would you want to do something like that? Well, they pay really good. I can tithe, like, a lot of money and give to the work of the Lord, and I'll still do soul winning. Bad idea. Stupid idea. Really, you think that's a stupid idea? Yes, it's a really dumb idea. You know, don't do it. And so it's important for us to be in church, because then we'll learn the truth through other brethren, right? Kind of helps us. And then you realize, oh, yeah, I guess that was a stupid idea, actually. I would have destroyed my life if I did something like that. How did I get off on that? What were we talking about here? Church. Yeah, I know we're talking about church for sure. Fellowship. Oh, yeah, disciple. Okay, yeah, yeah. Disciples taking things too literally, but why was I even on that? Oh, I remember now. I remember now. What it was is that basically they were emphasizing the physical over the spiritual. You understand? And how Christians have a tendency to do that. And it requires some discipline that when you're going through a hard time, you're still reading your Bible. Amen. When you're in a state of depression, in a state of anxiety, in a state of need and want, you're still waking up every day and you're opening the Bible and you're reading it, you're praying, you're in fellowship with the Lord. I mean, that requires a lot of discipline to do that. Okay? And so Jesus is trying to convey a very important truth to the disciples, and all they can think about is, like, the physical bread, what they're actually going to eat. And then he has to remind them, like, hey, didn't I just provide for 5,000 in one instance and for 4,000 in another instance? It's like, so that's another thing that we can learn, is that when we're in a time of need, in order to kind of lower your anxiety a little bit, you got to remember what God did for you in times past. Like, well, God came through years ago when I had this particular need. He can come through again. If God did it before, he can do it again. Doesn't matter how hopeless my situation is, nothing's impossible with the Lord. He owns all the cattle. He owns the cattle on the thousand hill, all the silver and gold. He can provide for us. Therefore, I need to keep reading my Bible. I need to keep going to church. I need to keep soul winning. I need to keep leading my family in the ways of the Lord, because I know God provided in times past. He can provide again. He's multiplied the loaves and the fish in times past. He can multiply it again. Okay? So it's a great truth there. Look at verse 9 says, or verse 10, sorry, verse 11. How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now, when I think of this particular part of this passage, I think of the fact that sometimes people come to church. Listen to this. People come to church. Maybe they have a specific hurt or they're going through a specific trial, and they only want to hear sermons about that. Right? Like, how to overcome depression. They want every sermon to be how to overcome depression or something. Or, like, how to fix my marriage. And you know what? Those sermons are good, and they're needed. But did you know that we also have to talk about doctrine of just other subjects and topics? Sometimes we got to talk about how believing in aliens is stupid. Every sermon can't be about how to raise your children. Every sermon can't be about how to fix your marriage. Every sermon can't be about how to overcome depression. I'm not saying that there's not sermons like that, because there has to be, you know, because those are needful. But folks, we got to preach the entire Bible. And there's a danger in churches when they only want to, when they emphasize one aspect of the Bible and just kind of ignore everything else. It's like they just want, you know, a church where they emphasize child rearing, they emphasize the family, and only preach on the family, or they only emphasize a particular doctrine. We need to be balanced and just preach everything, right? Now, obviously, in our church, we have, you know, one time out of the year, aside from other sermons, but just one time out of the year where we emphasize the family. It's family nights, and we preach on the family. And then, you know, throughout the year, if something comes up, I'll preach on the family. But in general, I have the responsibility to just preach everything. And so I can't just cater to your hobby horse of a doctrine. And she's like, well, can you only preach on reprobates? Or just, you know, some people just only want to hear about end times. or they only want to hear about reprobates, or they only want to hear about, I don't know, Jews. Not that that would be in this particular room, you know, in our church here, there would never be someone like that who only wants to hear about Jews. There are people like that here, okay? Let's just be honest, okay? But sorry, every sermon can't be about exposing the Jews. Now, that's one of my favorite doctrines, obviously. Like, replacement theology is just an awesome doctrine. It's one of my favorite. And I can just shoot from the hip and talk all about that for hours on end if I wanted to. But the reality is this, is that we got to talk about Matthew 16. I talk about Matthew 15, okay? And so he's telling them here, like, hey, I'm talking about beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. This is what's important right here. Hey, sometimes we have to talk about false prophets. And, you know, there's certain people in our church, especially on a Sunday morning, that I'll preach on false prophets or one of these topics, and it just completely goes over their head. They're not really interested in it. They're just like, you know what? They don't really care for it. But that doesn't mean we can't preach it, because we need to talk about all of these topics. And then if we flip that around, there's certain people that when I preach on the family, people in our church just tune out because they're just like, well, I'm not married, you know, I don't have kids, or, you know, this doesn't really apply to me. So they're just like, eh. But you know what? We need to be able to esteem all the topics. Amen. And all the subjects and all the doctrines, because they're all important. And if you're not married or you don't have kids and I'm preaching on the family, then take notes and save it for later. So that in 10 years, you're not meeting with me like, hey, how come you never talk about this? I'm like, I did talk about it. You just were not interested in the sermon, you know? So he's telling them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. In other words, he's like, you need to be careful with their doctrine, because obviously they're false prophets and they're trying to infiltrate and spread their doctrine. And so beware of that. Look at verse 13. Let me get my water here. Verse 13 says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I am, that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. Verse 15, he saith unto him, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So let me talk a little bit about this particular passage here that the Catholic Church will try to use to teach that Peter was the first pope. Even though there's no mention of pope here, there's no mention of him being a father or anything of that. This is not the ordination of the Apostle Peter. What is he referring to? Now, I do believe that when he says, upon this rock I will build my church, that he is talking about Peter. And I think sometimes Christians will have a knee-jerk reaction at that because of the fact that that's a verse and an interpretation that Catholics will use to prop up their false doctrine that he's the first pope. Okay, but the reason I believe that it says there, that it's stating that he is that rock upon which he will build his church, is because of the fact that Peter, also known as a stone, which is what his name means, I think what Jesus is saying here is, thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. He's saying, upon believers, I'm going to build my church. Because it's all based upon the fact that he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then, of course, he responds with flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, that's not a far-fetched idea, because of the fact that when you look at different portions of Scripture, especially throughout the New Testament, you clearly see that Christians are often described as being stones. And in fact, go to 1 Peter, if you would. Ironically enough, 1 Peter. I wonder where you got this particular passage from. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, we'll start in verse number 1, it says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. That's referring to Jesus. And then he says in verse 5, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And so, you know, Christians are referred to lively stones because of the fact that we live unto God. We're saved. We're believers. And the spiritual house, which is what a church is supposed to be, is made up of all believers. It's not made up of unbelievers. It's not made up of people just of different beliefs and cultures or religious cultures. It's made up of Christians, people who are saved. And when you look, for example, when John the Baptist is preaching, is rebuking the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he says, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And when you look at Galatians, we see that believers are spiritual children of Abraham. So I believe what he's saying here is, upon this rock I will build my church. He's basically saying, upon believers, those who confess Christ as being the Savior, is that which is going to build the church. Okay? It's made up of called out assembly of baptized believers, is what he's saying there. Go back to Matthew chapter 15. And so he calls them stones, he calls them lively stones. And obviously Peter is an apostle that Ephesians chapter 2 says, like, essentially was like the catalyst of the start of the churches, because he's out there preaching the gospel. They're starting churches along with Paul and others. But obviously those churches are made up of believers, okay? He says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, when you think about this, you know, a lot of these verses in the Old Testament really make sense. For example, in Leviticus chapter 14, you have some instructions given to the nation of Israel as to what to do when there's leprosy in the house, okay? You know, the priest was supposed to go inside the house and assess the house for the leprosy. And if the leprosy had spread to the walls, for example, they were supposed to take the stone, because it actually uses that term, take the stones and then cast them into an unclean place, okay? And then it also says, then you get a new stone to replace that old stone that was covered with leprosy. And I think that's a great principle in the New Testament when it comes to churches and church discipline, which is why in Ecclesiastes 3, the Bible says there's a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. In other words, you know, in church, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you have, you know, people who are involved in sin and they're unrepentant. Well, it's time to cast away that stone and not say, well, let's just disciple them. Let's work with them. Folks, if someone's committing adultery in the church, right? They're committing adultery and they are unrepentant of it, then it's time to give them the boot. This is not a place for them to be. And let me say this. When we say repent, we mean like you're not like in that relationship anymore. Yeah. It's not like, yeah, I'm really sorry, but then you're continuing in that relationship. I know this is silly, but I mean, I've heard of churches who do this. Where it's just like, oh, they repented, but then they're like still sitting in church together. It's wild. The Bible says we're to cast that stone away. And then you have people who say, yeah, but if you do that, how are you going to reach people? You're going to chase people away. How are you going to reach people? I'll tell you how. By putting in a new stone where that old stone was. People to church. Folks, our church over the last 6 years, we've lost a lot of people. People have come and gone. A lot of people have come and gone, whether because of they're kicked out because of sin, they're heretics, or they just go somewhere else. They leave on good terms. You're like, well, how is the church still growing? Because we're still adding new stones to the building. So the goal is to keep the church pure by exercising church discipline, but not just leave it at that. We need to go out and reach more people. You know, through soul winning, or when new people come to the church, they get saved, we encourage them to bring their friends, family members, coworkers, and that happens very regularly at our church where, you know, families, you know, there's families in our church that invite old friends and they come and then they invite their friends. That's how the church works, my friends, is by replacing the unclean stones with clean stones, okay? And so he says there, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Look at verse 19. And David actually asked me about this on Sunday because he was hit with this verse out soul winning. It says in verse 19, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now the Catholics will say this is proof that Peter was the first pope, because he's giving him this incredible authority to bind things on earth, and God's like, "Oh, Pope Peter said it. Say less, we're binding it in heaven as well." And obviously he is talking to Peter, right? Because he says thou. He says thee, he says thou, which is what? Singular, talking to one specific person, which in context is Peter. So yes, Peter does have that ability, but not just Peter. Because go to chapter 18, if you would. Chapter 18, talking about church discipline. Look at it, verse 17, it says, "If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he shall neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and as a publican." Verse 18, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." The same exact thing in Matthew 16, the difference being what? Ye, referring to multiple people, plural. So it's not just Peter he's given this authority to. He's given it to Peter because he's a believer, he's a saved person, but he's also given it to the individuals in a local church, as noted by the fact that it says ye. Thee in Matthew 16, ye in Matthew 18. Peter's not the first pope. Right. That's just basically what I mean, okay? If he's a pope, I'm a pope. And so are you, except for you women. Okay, I don't know what the antithesis is to pope for a woman, but, you know, popeette. Towel's good. Go back to Matthew 16. "Then charged he his disciples," in verse 20, "then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ." Verse 21, From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Now this is a very funny passage to me, because of the fact that on the first day on the job, he screws it up as pope. Like, literally, like, seconds after he's ordained as the pope, he's, like, rebuking Jesus. And then seconds after, Jesus is calling him Satan. You know, because they have this doctrine of, like, the infallibility of the pope, where they say, like, well, he's not sinless, but everything that he says is authoritative. Well, really, because here he's saying that Jesus is not going to die, which is contradicting the scriptures. So his first infallible statement that he makes is that Jesus is not going to die. It's like, dude, everything in the Bible is like about this one moment when Jesus Christ dies and he resurrects. And that's the first thing he just like, he botches. So if Peter is their first pope, he sucks. Because he's already making all kinds of mistakes. He's like rebuking Jesus. He's saying he's not going to die. And then the Lord is just calling him Satan. I mean, like, you had one job, Peter. If he was a pope. But obviously, Peter's not the first pope. And I believe that this story clearly shows that, okay? And it's so funny because Catholics have this tendency to, like, teach doctrines that are just obviously contradicted in the Bible. Like, you know, sometimes newer Christians, you know, they hear about these cults and these sects of Christianity, and some of their beliefs require some study to be able to answer. But it's really good because there's like a novice level that you can enter in at and just go after the Catholics first. Because it's such easy money with that, right? It's just like, here's your entry-level cult that you can go after. It's really simple because a lot of their stuff, they're just clearly contradicts the Bible. You know, because other cults, they'll pull out verses that you kind of have to look at and read it in its context to be able to debunk or refute. Because they're more sly about it. Catholics are just like, I feel like Catholics just looked at the Bible and say, whatever the Bible says, let's just do the exact opposite. And there's our false religion. And there's one mediator between God and man, they're just like, Mary. The mediatrix. It's just like, it's so easy to debunk them because it's like, they just go for the clear statements of the Bible and just do the exact opposite. So some of you babes in Christ, you know, here's like it's like shooting fish in a barrel. You can just go for the Catholics because they're so easy to debunk. But anyways, I'm going to stop right there. And I'll finish this maybe next week when we go over chapter 17. What is the main thing, the takeaways from chapter 16? Well, you know, don't forget the fact that, well, obviously from chapter 15, be importunate in prayer. But also, don't major on discerning the face of the sky of the times and news and the evils of this world. Major on discerning the word of God, okay? Don't major on being a babe in Christ, but knowing all the evils of this world. You know, you should major on, you know, being a grown adult, spiritually speaking, that's not in need of milk, but you can handle the strong meat because you have your senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And then, of course, recognize that when you go through a difficult time in your life, which is going to happen, it's going to happen this week, it's going to happen this month, it's going to happen this year, just kind of be like Daniel and purpose in your heart that you're still going to emphasize that which is spiritual. And realize this is that no trial lasts forever. So if you can just handle that little season of difficulty as you're reading the Bible, as you're praying, as you're in church, you know, you're going to come out stronger in the long run thereafter. And so we'll stop right there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We're so thankful for Matthew 16 and all the great doctrines that it gives us, Lord. I pray that you'd help us as your people to sift through the difficult times that we experience. And none of these last forever. And so help us to just endure through the adversities that we experience, Lord, and still emphasize the spiritual, to major on the spiritual more than on the physical. And I pray you bless us as we go on our way. Give us a great weekend, Lord. Bless the soul winning on Saturday with Hold Fast. I pray you help us to see a great harvest of souls. May you soften the hearts of those we're going to speak to, Lord. And may you bless all there is, Lord. We love you so much and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We have one last song, song 260, He is able to deliver thee. Song 260, He is able to deliver thee. All right, everyone, all together, nice and strong. 'Tis the grandest theme through the ages rung. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal sung. Sing the grandest thing that the world e'er sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest theme in the earth or main. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal strain. 'Tis the grandest theme, tell the world again. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest theme, let the tidings roll to the guilty heart, to the sinful soul. Look to God in faith, he will make thee whole. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee.
Amen. Wonderful singing. You are dismissed.